Well, as you see, we are returning to our study in 1 Timothy. So go ahead and open up your Bibles there to 1 Timothy, the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4. That's where we left off. As you are turning to 1 Timothy, I'd like to introduce you to a historical event in the life of one of the greatest preachers in our modern times, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Towards the end of his ministry, was involved with his denomination, the Baptist Union of Great Britain, in what has come to be known as the downgrade controversy. The downgrade is a downhill slope. Spurgeon used this term to describe the theological downgrade of the Baptist Union. Once you start going down the slope, it can be hard to slow down, it can be hard to stop, and to reverse that momentum that is dragging doctrine down. Some of the key doctrines that were involved with the downgrade controversy have to deal with the inspiration and infallibility of Scripture. The authority of God's Word has been undermined by modernism, and that has continued on into our times where postmodernism has built upon that shaky foundation. And then also, the idea of God's wrath, and so therefore the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the reality and the eternality of hell. These were doctrines that were being shuffled away by many preachers and pastors and churches that were a part of Spurgeon's Baptist Union. And so he felt like he had to speak up on these issues and to call the Baptist Union to take a definitive doctrinal stance on these important issues. He wrote in The Sword and the Trowel in August of 1887, "A new religion has been initiated, which is no more Christianity than chalk is cheese. And this religion, being destitute of moral honesty, palms itself off as the old faith, with slight improvements. And on this plea usurps pulpits which were erected for gospel preaching." So, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Down throughout history, we've had men who were willing to stand for the doctrinal truth of Scripture against the attacks of the enemy. Sadly, the Baptist Union failed to act on that and to draw a hard line on doctrinal truth. They wanted to preserve the unity, and therefore Spurgeon had to resign from the Baptist Union, and then he was later censured by that union for being a troublemaker standing on truth. When the downgrade begins, it can be difficult to stand. When everyone else is going a certain direction, you'll often find yourself alone if you don't go along with the downgrade. That's why God has given us in the New Testament many, many warnings about just this type of thing. What happened in Spurgeon's lifetime was happening already in the days of Paul and Timothy. It continued throughout the early centuries of the church and down throughout church history, time and again. The enemy of our faith has sought to bring down the truth of God's word, and he has been very successful. We come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to read starting at the end of chapter 3, where we left off a couple weeks ago, and then read down to chapter 4, verse 2. We're going to be looking into 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 in particular this morning, and you see the title for this morning's message is somewhat sensational: Beware Spiritual Psychopaths. Now, I know it's a sensational title, but I believe you'll find that it's actually quite accurate to what we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and that I'm not blowing this out of proportion, but that is exactly what this passage is warning us about: spiritual psychopaths. And we'll see the prophetic warning at the beginning of verse 1, followed by a window into the supernatural world, the demonic world that is behind these spiritual psychopaths, and then their monstrous character in chapter 4, verse 2. So pick it up there in chapter 3, verse 14, and follow along with me as I read out loud our text for today. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, 14 to Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. We'll be focusing in there on chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You see that in contrast to the great confession that is at the end of chapter 3, remember there's no chapter breaks when Paul wrote this, it just flows together. In contrast to that great confession of the mystery of godliness, we have the departure, the apostasy, that is described in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This shows the importance of the church standing as the pillar and buttress of the truth because of how the Spirit has expressly warned us about this apostasy that was coming and has been here in the church now for 2,000 years. And therefore, we are not to be surprised at all. We are not to be surprised at all by anti-Christian apostasies. They have plagued the church. Many of them are still with us today. And new ones are always arising. So we must be prepared for them and continue to hold firm to the apostolic faith that has been delivered to us. We're going to face the challenges of the past, remain faithful in the present, and we're going to draw inspiration from men like Spurgeon, men like Machen, who were a part of the denomination this church left back in the 1930s, facing the same issues that Spurgeon fought for in the downgrade controversy. But we go all the way back to Paul and Timothy, Irenaeus, Athanasius, Augustine, Wycliffe, Calvin, Tyndale, all these men, up to our own time with men like Sproul and MacArthur. We're going to continue to stand on sound doctrine, but we're not going to be overconfident. We've got to be on our guard and recognize that better churches than ours have been taken down. And so this comes as a always timely message and warning. Bow your heads with me. We will pray before we dig into the details of this passage. Father, we come to you this morning in the spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, but we recognize how easily we can be deceived, how easily we can be led astray, how even great men who love you and have walked with you faithfully can be turned aside, and that Satan has many tools in his tool belt in order to get churches off track. He is subtle. He is wily. We ask for your protection. We ask for you to keep us humble, to keep us wary, to keep us on our guard, so that we would not be heedless and foolish, and we would not be taken advantage of by our enemy. We pray this for our good and for your glory in our church now and until you come. Amen. So the warning concerning the false teachers, the apostates, here is in chapter 4, verse 1, and the first part of the verse. Notice what it says there. The Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. The apostates, that's the word depart. When it says to depart, that's the word from which we get our word apostasy. It means you're standing in one place and you leave that in order to go someplace else. And what we're talking about is standing on the truth of God's revealed gospel, his word, to go and follow after false doctrine, false religion. This same warning about the coming apostasy is given throughout the New Testament. If you're going to preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible like we do, you're going to get to this topic a lot. And we've been preaching through the Bible here. I've been preaching here for 18 years, and we've covered this a lot. We're going to cover it again because we hit the emphases that the Scripture emphasizes, and this is a continual warning. Paul gave this same church that warning back in Acts chapter 20. We keep going back to Acts 20 because that's where Paul left the church at Ephesus in order to go to Jerusalem, where he was going to be arrested and his life was going to be put on the line. And so he's telling this church that he spent years with shepherding and pastoring and founding. After my departure, Paul told the leaders of that church, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Be alert. That's what we are called to do. God gives us the clear warning. He lays it out so that we have no excuse for missing it. We have no excuse for being off guard. We have no excuse for falling for Satan's tricks because God has told us all that is going to happen in advance, so we should be ready. God wants us to stand. He doesn't want us to fall. That's why we have these warnings. Not only did Paul give this warning back in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders, but there are whole books of the Bible, like 2 Peter and Jude, which are devoted to this particular topic of the danger of apostates, false teachers, and false prophets, as 2 Peter 2:1 says, "Just as false prophets arose among the people of Israel, just so there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." This is what Spurgeon had to war against. There were people who had invented a new religion that was no more Christian than chalk is cheese, and that they were taking over pulpits that were erected for the preaching of the gospel, and they were doing this secretly, pretending that they were still Christians, pretending like they were still serving God, but in fact, they were bringing swift destruction not only upon themselves, but upon those who listened to them. This is the danger. Turn with me to the book of Jude. Let's take a look at several verses here in Jude. Now, Jude is a one-chapter book, and it has much the same emphasis and material that we find in 2 Peter, especially 2 Peter chapter 2, which we just quoted from. Jude is right before the final book of the Bible, Revelation, and it's a very powerful warning about the coming of false teachers and the danger of apostasy. Don't think that this church can't fall into apostasy. What church hasn't fallen into apostasy? Give us long enough, and it seems like there is no church that can stand. So let's try to set a different example. Let's show that we can stand. This church is about 150 years old. We'll have to celebrate the 150th when we get there. May it stand another 150 years or 300 years if the Lord wills. So we come to Jude, and we see in Jude verses 3 and 4, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Now you can read about these people throughout this whole chapter, but come down to verses 17 and 18. Here's the call to persevere. "But you, beloved, you must remember the predictions of the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the apostles, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has given explicit, clear warning. We must remember them. "They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." The book of Jude, along with Peter, along with Paul, along with John, has strong words of condemnation and warning about these false teachers. Now, as we look into this passage back in 1 Timothy, the warning concerning the false teachers, we're told that this apostasy is going to come. And here we've got 2,000 years of church history to see it fulfilled. Obviously, this prophecy came true. But notice that it is the Spirit himself who gives this warning. He expressly says. I like the fact that the word "says" is in the present tense. Paul's not just saying, well, the Holy Spirit said this, he told us, he warned us about this, which he did, but that the Holy Spirit is with us as the continually testifying voice of God. The Word of God that comes to us in Holy Scripture, it's not a dead word. It's not just a record of what God said in the past, but it is a speaking voice. And the Spirit of God is with us today. The Spirit of God is speaking in our hearing today, if you have ears to hear him. And the Spirit of God is saying today the same thing he said then. We have to be on guard against these apostates who are coming. The Holy Spirit says it. Can you hear the Holy Spirit warning us, saying these things to us now? The present speaking voice of God. Now, the Spirit is a person. He has a personality in Scripture. He can be grieved. You can bring joy to him. And the Spirit is described in masculine terminology in contrast to some of the popular theology that wants to feminize God. Many people will say, well, God the Father and God the Son, then that's a lot of masculinity, so let's make the Holy Spirit feminine. There was a book that came out a number of years ago, was made into a movie called The Shack, in which the author of that book portrayed the Holy Spirit as an Asian woman. The ELCA, the PCUSA, which we used to be a part of, and the United Church of Christ, they use this feminist terminology to describe the Holy Spirit as Sophia, like the Lady of Wisdom. Well, the Scripture does not feminize the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. The Scripture recognizes that the Spirit is a person and refers to him in masculine ways. Now, when we have this warning from the Holy Spirit, this gives us insight into the supernatural nature of the world. Notice that the supernatural world is the second point here on our outline. And I wanted to highlight this because not only do you have the Spirit in chapter 4, verse 1, but then you've got the deceitful spirits and the teachings of the demons there at the end of the verse. So the doctrinal controversies that we are involved with against apostate Christianity, this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual war. We live in a time where we have been overtaken in our thinking and influenced by secularism and by naturalism. Philosophical naturalism doesn't believe in a spiritual world. They think, well, basically there's just people and people get different ideas and you've got your ideas and your culture and I've got my ideas and my culture and we've just got this clash of ideas and that's just looking at things on the human level. Humanism, naturalism. This is a philosophical worldview that is kind of anti-supernatural. Doesn't want to think about the supernatural, doesn't want to believe in the supernatural, doesn't want to talk about the supernatural. Well, that's not the world of the Bible. That's not the world that is. That's not the world that God has testified to. We live in a supernatural world. And the false teachings that are in the world, the apostasies that are in the world, did not come about just because some men came up with some ideas. But notice what it says. These are teachings of demons. The apostasies that are still in the world today, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Word of Faith movement, the Catholic Church, these are not institutions of man. These are not teachings that people came up with. These are doctrines of demons. They have a satanic origin. And there is no neutrality. You are either influenced by the Holy Spirit of God and therefore speaking the truth that comes from God, or you are led by demons. This is not something I readily understood as a young person. I thought that most people are kind of neutral. And then you got some super spiritual people who are from God. And then you've got some really evil people who are from Satan. And most people are just kind of in the middle. The Bible says, no, no, no. There's no neutrality. There's no middle. You are either listening to the Holy Spirit or you're listening to demons. Those are your options. It's important for us to recognize that. Now, when we talk about this invisible spiritual world, we focus first on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, his role in the world is to bring truth into the world. And that's why Scripture was brought about not by the will of man, but by the Holy Spirit. Notice how Peter describes this in that same chapter we just referenced earlier, 2 Peter, just a few verses actually before chapter 2, I should say. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this is not a man-produced religion. It's not a human-produced teaching. No, this came from God, the Holy Spirit. God carried along the people to write these words. That's the spiritual nature. That's the supernatural nature of this book. Again, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes to this subject, and he says, we, the apostles, we are imparting the truth in words not taught by human wisdom. Paul didn't come up with this. Peter didn't come up with this. This is something that is from God, from the invisible spiritual world. It's taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So I want us to do our best. I want us to try harder to hold on to a supernatural worldview and to be able to see the world as it really is. There are spiritual forces behind religion, spiritual forces behind philosophy, spiritual forces behind worldviews. These things are not just the creation of human philosophers. Remember Ephesians 6. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. It's difficult to maintain this mindset because we live in a secular world. Everybody thinks in a secular way. Everyone thinks in a naturalistic way. They don't see demons. They don't understand that there's demons. They don't see the Holy Spirit. They don't recognize the Holy Spirit. They think there's just people with their opinions. And it's easy for us to start to think that way and adopt that viewpoint. So let's not do that. Let's keep going back to Scripture and allow it to open our eyes to the invisible spiritual world. Now, when we get then to the spirits of error, as they are called, there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 once again, the apostates depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. Deceitful means they wander. They are in error. And if you follow them, they will lead you astray. Jesus Christ came as light into the world. And he who follows the light will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, there are false lights. These wandering spirits are false lights that people see and they follow after them and they wander away from the truth. These false lights pretend to be Christian. But they are not. They are anti-Christian. Very important for us to recognize the spiritual deception, the spiritual nature of this error. These are teachings of demons. People wander like they're being carried about by the wind of doctrine and tossed to and fro by the waves. There's human cunning, sure. There's craftiness. There's deceitful schemes. But underneath this is still demonic influence. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Back from 1 Timothy a few pages, we get to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John chapter 4 warns us about these deceitful spirits, about these teachings of demons. I want to read verses 1 through 6 in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See that? There are spirits of truth and there are spirits of error. Well, there's really just one spirit of truth, right? The Holy Spirit. And there's the spirit of error. So we test the spirits. We see whether or not they are in accordance with the Holy Spirit. How do you know if they're in accord with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit gave us Holy Scripture. This is his word. He speaks through his word. And if it contradicts what this says, well, then you know it's not from the Holy Spirit. Pagan beliefs, pagan worship was also demonic. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, the Apostle Paul lets the Corinthians know, the Christians there, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So the ancient religions, where they would worship at the temples and give offerings to Zeus and Athena and all the gods and goddesses of the Greek pantheon and the Roman pantheon, that was not just a cultural tradition and a heritage and the invention of men's imaginations, but this was also a demonic religion. And when people were involved with the sacrifices of that system, they were offering their sacrifices to the demons. Important for us to maintain this spiritual worldview because we need to recognize that error has an insidious and relentless force behind it that is even greater than the ignorance and the foolishness of man. Not all error just springs from ignorance and foolishness, but there is actually malice that is behind the error that is in these false religions. That's what these verses are revealing to us. Our enemy is practiced in subtlety. He will take whatever ground we will give to him. He is ready to play the long game. And Christians need to be on alert. I recently had a respected Christian brother shockingly tell me that Christians don't really need to be warned about the subtle dangers that Satan mixes in with worldly psychology. That Christians have the Holy Spirit. They'll know. They'll see it. They won't be led astray. They don't need the warnings. It's pretty obvious. I can't believe someone would say that. Are you reading the Bible that I'm reading? Have you seen how Satan is able to take and twist even the most well-meaning and most loving servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? For example, when Jesus told Peter that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified and rejected, Peter said, "That will never happen to you, Lord." And Peter was not just misinformed. He wasn't just ignorant. But there was a spirit that was at work in Peter to lead him astray. Satan was involved. Jesus turned to his premier disciple and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." It's not an innocent mistake. To set your mind on the things of man instead of setting your mind on the things of God is to be an instrument and tool of Satan. And you can do it. And I can do it. And we need to be on our guard. Anytime you start setting your mind on the things of man instead of the things of God, the spirit of this world is at work in you. And so let us not be arrogant. Let us not be overconfident. Let us not think, "Oh, we don't need warnings. We don't need help. We got this covered. We can see Satan coming a mile away." No. Peter couldn't. You can't. This is before Pentecost. What about after Pentecost? Well, Peter got the Holy Spirit. He's a changed man. He does so much better. Have you read Galatians? Peter was carried along with the hypocrisy of the Judaizers to act in a way that was contrary to the gospel and would have destroyed the church if God hadn't protected it, if the Holy Spirit hadn't been at work through others to confront and rebuke Peter openly and to his face. Now, we must be careful. We must be open to rebuke. We must test everything carefully according to God's word, and we must jettison what is from the enemy. May God give us eyes to see what is really going on in the world. There is healthy doctrine which Christ and his people are proclaiming, and there are sick demonic heresies which spread like gangrene and infect the souls of men. That's what's going on in the world. There's the Holy Spirit speaking the truth, and there are the unclean spirits speaking the error. This is the war. This is the battle. This is why we're here. This is the church, the pillar and support of the truth. Let us not fail. Now, the Bible has extremely harsh words for false teachers. We've seen the warning that the Holy Spirit gave us of the apostasy that has been in the church. It came early. It stayed late. Wish we could get rid of it, but here it is. He's shown us behind the curtains the Holy Spirit at work battling against the unclean spirits of the enemy. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul focuses then on the monstrous character of these spiritual psychopaths who are following after these demonic doctrines. Scripture does not pull any punches in dealing with the seriousness of the issue and has very harsh words for these tools of the demons. He says there in chapter 4, verse 2, back in 1 Timothy, "As people fall away, they depart, they are apostates from the faith. It's because they're devoting themselves to these deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons." How? "Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Hypocrisy. Insincerity. Liars. That's the first thing we want to look at. Insincere, hypocritical liars. Who is Paul talking about? Who is the Holy Spirit talking about as he points out these hypocritical liars? Well, who are those who deny that Jesus is God's son? Those are the ones who are the hypocritical liars. Started early. Started with the Jews. Remember what Jesus said? "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his own nature." Who did Jesus say that to? Jews. Judaism. And it hasn't changed. If they do not confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then they are liars, spiritual liars, hypocrites, insincere, following after doctrines of demons. They are blind, but they are willfully blind and culpably blind. Muhammad, an insincere liar, a hypocrite, an evil man, started an evil religion with doctrines of demons. That's who we're talking about here. He's an apostate, creating a false version of biblical faith, denying who Jesus Christ is. I'm thankful I still have freedom to say Muhammad was a hypocritical liar. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons in our own time, Joseph Smith was a hypocritical liar. He appears to have been practiced as a con artist before starting his religion, and he perfected it with the LDS Church. It's a con. Everyone who's following it is listening to doctrines of demons. Theological liberalism, the kind of men that Spurgeon was fighting against in his own Baptist union, who denied the deity of Jesus Christ and the reality of hell, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ and the authority of Scripture. These are not brothers that we disagree with. These are heretics. These are hypocritical liars, as the Scripture says. They are so devoid of truth, as Spurgeon said, that they pawn off this false religion as if it was the old faith. And it continues today. Don't think that these men that Spurgeon was fighting against were ancient history. They're still with us. For example, Protestia has an interesting feed there on X, as it's called. Woke Preacher Clips, quoting from there. So the Woke Preacher Clips has this sermon clip of the man who says, pastor for queer ministry and belonging at the Trinity Lutheran Church in Greenville, South Carolina, an ELCA church. Who in the world has the nerve to tell us that hell is actually real? It is not a real place. It is not in the Bible. It is not of God. Well, who has the nerve? I like what Protestia put about that. God does. God has the nerve to tell us that hell is a real place, despite what the pastor for queer ministry and belonging says at what is called a Lutheran church, but it is a demonic, hellish church. Again, this time the Advent Lutheran pastor at ELCA Church says that Jesus was racist, harsh, and made choices that went over the line. And he says, well, I don't need a perfect Jesus. I like a biased Jesus who can own up to his shadow side and own up to his own shortcomings. That is not the words of a man. That is the words of a devil. That is a doctrine of demons. That's what we're talking about here. I'm not talking about people who disagree with me on baptizing babies or whether or not there's prevenient grace or whether there's unconditional election. We can talk about those things. We can discuss those doctrines. But we do not talk about and discuss this doctrine. This is a doctrine of demons. This man is a hypocritical liar who presents himself as a preacher, but who is a preacher from hell. If you're not too tired yet, another example. Reverend Darla Ann Kratzer of Our Lord's Lutheran Church said Jesus committed the sin of partiality towards the Syrophoenician woman, but then he smartened up after she talked back to him, and he's being transformed and seeing things in a whole new light. Well, that is not from God. And finally, this clip where the transgender Presbyterian minister uses the sacrifice of Isaac in the book of Genesis, how Abraham bound Isaac at the altar, to make some kind of leap over to talking about how parents bind transgender children with unjust expectations, words, silence, conditions on their love, and conversion therapy. This type of preaching is the fruit of those who have turned aside. They have left the faith, departed the faith, listening to those deceitful spirits. And they are doing that because they are insincere liars. That's what the Scripture says. Now, a liar like Mary Baker Eddy, who started Christian Science, a liar like Benny Hinn and Paula White and all of the Word of Faith movement, do they believe their lies? Did Muhammad believe his lies? Did Joseph Smith believe his lies? It doesn't really matter. Because when it comes to a pathological liar, which these people are, they lie effortlessly and without guilt, and they sometimes believe their own fabrications, because they've been so lost in the lies that they can't even know when they're lying anymore. Not only are they insincere liars, as it says there, but it says also that their consciences are seared. They have been burned in their conscience so that it is no longer feeling. They've gone past feeling. As Ephesians 4:19 puts it, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Remember that love flows from a clear conscience. Turn back to chapter 1 in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Very important verse, powerful verse here. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy also contains strong warnings against false teachers and heretics. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says this is so important because the aim of our charge is love. Love which issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's why it's so important that we keep a good conscience. You grow up in a faithful church, you grow up in a faithful family, you've walked with the Lord for many years. Don't get overconfident. Don't get foolish. Don't let Satan snare you. He goes for your conscience. He wants to try to get you to soil your conscience. Because from that, he can do much harm to your life, your family, your church, your community. Guard your heart. Guard your conscience. Be quick to confess sin. Be quick to repent. Be up in arms against the temptations that Satan brings against you in your life. This is his entrance. This is his method. He will get you by getting you to soil your conscience. That's what these people have done. They soiled their conscience and they hardened their heart. Instead of repenting, instead of confessing, they embraced their sin. And therefore, they stopped feeling it. Their sense of guilt, their conscience became numb and was no longer causing them any pain. A pathological liar can lie without any sense of guilt because he has seared his conscience and is no longer able to feel it. That's who we're dealing with here with these false teachers. That's what we must be on guard against and know Satan's tactics and his methods. That's why we're talking about spiritual psychopaths. I asked Grok AI, what is the word for someone without a functioning conscience? If someone is seared in their conscience, they're burned out in their conscience, they don't feel it anymore, what's the word for that? And AI said the most precise term is psychopath. A psychopath is characterized by a profound lack of conscience, empathy, and remorse. A psychopath can understand right and wrong intellectually, but not feel it emotionally. And they act then purely in self-interest. This is a part of what secular psychologists will refer to as antisocial behavior, but what theists will refer to as anti-God behavior. See the different terminology that the world uses. The world is only concerned about how it affects human beings because they're humanists. But we who love God, we're concerned about people's attitude and heart towards God, not just that they are antisocial, which is bad, but that they are anti-God, which is what is really most important. So don't think of antisocial psychopaths as the real problem in the world, but as anti-God psychopaths who are spiritually numb and their consciences no longer function. You see, the scripture doesn't pull punches. This cauterized conscience is what Spurgeon was dealing with in the downgrade controversy. You look at Spurgeon's writings, and you look at Paul's writings, and you look at Jesus' his words, and John the Baptist, and you say, well, it sometimes seems like Christians aren't very nice. Not a very nice sermon today, Pastor. I mean, we're talking about loving people, right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love. Is it loving to talk this way about people? I heard an illustration from another preacher this week that I thought really helped clear that up. You're in the airplane. It's descending. It has to be landed. It doesn't matter how nice the person is who says they can land the plane. It only matters whether or not they're telling the truth. And that's our situation. Humanity is going down in a burning plane, and we need someone who can land the plane. We don't need somebody nice. We need somebody who's going to save the lives of everyone on the plane. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He could be harsh. Sure, but he never sinned. Because love speaks the truth, even when it hurts. So we're not here to protect people's feelings, we're here to save people's souls. And if we ever lose sight of that, then we cease to be what God has called us to be. Now, I have nothing against being nice. I like to be nice. But this is how Jesus talked, and I want to be like Jesus. The Baptist Union of Great Britain followed the downgrade The union today allows for churches to bless same-sex marriages. The union today has about 1,800 churches with an average of about 50 members a church. It doesn't have any evangelical vigor. It participates greatly in the World Council of Churches and other mainline bodies. It's broad, it's inclusive, but it has no power, it has no depth, it has no life. It's all been sucked out. Because they wouldn't make a stand, they wouldn't take the choice. They wouldn't offend. They were too nice. And they allowed those heretics to continue and pretend like they were brothers. Didn't want to rock the boat. Well, history underscores the importance of being alert, being aware, calling out the error, having courage to be able to speak the truth about what Islam is, about what Catholicism is, about what Judaism is, about what liberal Protestantism is. And they are not Christian. They are anti-Christian. They are not from the Holy Spirit. They are from hell. That's the truth. People need to know. You need to know so that you can stand and will not be drawn away. But they need to know so they can be rescued. That's why the truth is in the world. And that's our purpose. We are the pillar and support of the truth. And if we don't do it, there's no plan B. Let's pray. Father, there are many places in this world where once the gospel was preached, where once churches stood, and they're gone. Anti-Christianity has taken over. Father, we don't want that to be this place. We don't want Southeast Nebraska to lose its Christian witness, its Christian testimony. We don't want it to lose its life and its power. We don't want it to be devoid of the Holy Spirit and to be a hollowed out shell. But Father, if we want that, then we have to do our part. We have to obey your command. We have to hear your Spirit and believe and act based upon what he says. To trust in him, not just to say that we trust in him, but to actually do what he commands and instructs us to do. So, Father, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit says. Give us eyes to see the spiritual war, the spiritual fight that we are in our time, in our place. And may we prove ourselves to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ as each one of us does our part to live and believe the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.